I long for our fellowship time. I wish it could start right now. I long for our fellowship time because it's a great time of our service. In just a few moments, you'll be able to break up into your groups of twos and threes or fours and fives and connect with each other and love each other, talk to each other about what's gone on in your week, how your lives have been impacted by God. Yes, some of your complaints, and yes, there'll be some gossip. And as we gather together for our fellowship time, it's a delight to be able to interact with each other and love each other in a very special way. It's one of the unique things I believe about this congregation is that you know how to do fellowship. You've all no doubt been to churches whereby their fellowship time is in about an 8x8 square area in the back narthex. We don't have a narthex, which I'm glad about because I don't know how to define that term. We gather together and we have our fellowship time together. It's the PS of our service. You know, at the end of a letter where you write everything you're going to write, and at the end you sign off and put PS. At different times in which we've had surveys, I've asked the importance of things we do, and our fellowship time has typically come sixth of six things. It's our PS time, our time to spend together, our time to interact with each other, and I believe God working through us, that PS time, that fellowship time is as important as anything else that goes on. But it, in particular, is directed by a few things in our lives that are, of course, of importance. But I enjoy that time of the service. And I don't think it's just because I get more coffee. And I thank those of you that have brought me food at the end of the service. It's a great delight for you to do that for me. As Teresa once said to me, can you nourish me with the word? And so I just want to bring some nourishment to you with some food. Beautiful. Beautiful. So I do want to spend some time this morning looking at God's Word, our PS this morning. And our PS this morning, as we look at it, is going to be the PS found in Romans. Every book of the Bible has a PS at the end of it. What's really interesting from a Bible study point of view is to go to all the ends of the books and just read the PSs. Just read what comes after. It's fascinating to look at those things. So I want us to look at the PS of Romans. The PS of Romans is fascinating because as we look at it, we see some things in it that give us direction about how to live our lives. So let's consider this morning the PS of Romans. PS, Paul's postscript after the letter's done. And this is what it says. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Adronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles and were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, who I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked hard, very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phleglon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, with all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss, or in our case, holy hugs. All the churches of Christ send their greetings. It's fascinating. These are real people. This isn't just kind of some kind of made-up book. These are real people Paul's writing to. He's writing to the church in Rome, whom he's not had a chance to visit with, but who some of these people he's known very well, as you can see in the text. And what's fascinating when you look at this text, not only is it a great place to look for baby names for your family, but it's also fascinating text with respect to the relationships that are going on here. Because when you consider this, and I had a little discussion with God in seminary, and the discussion went like this: Lord, I don't believe your whole word is good for me to share with people as I preach on. I just believe there's some parts of it that are too dry. So there's good parts of it that I can preach from, and there's other parts like this, like the genealogies, in which I don't know how you preach to that, Lord. And God said, let me show you something, Ken. So for 2 weeks, the church that I was at, I preached on genealogies, and it was incredibly fascinating. And God changed my view. Every part of his word has a rich truth or rich truths in them that you can learn something from. This passage here, where some of you might say, wow, this is just a long greeting, a long goodbye. What's fascinating is when you look at these people and look at the people they represent, they're you. They're about 65, 70 people gathering together. And it's fascinating when you look at all the different dynamics that are happening here that Paul talks about. They reflect us too. Differences in terms of who we are, in terms of how we impact together. In 16 verse 1, if you have your Bibles open, it mentions the person who brought this letter. And it says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help that she may need from you. Phoebe carried this letter. She was a deaconess. She brought this letter to Rome from Paul. She's a friend of Paul's, as well as Priscilla and Aquila are two friends of Paul. In fact, they're in the same profession. They're also tent makers. The only other profession that's mentioned here in terms of this text is just a little bit beyond what we read. It talks about Erastus. Erastus was the city's director of public works for Rome. Interesting, these different dynamics, because in the midst of it, there are couples, there are singles, there are brothers and sisters, there are mothers and sons. There are people here who you can see spent time in jail with Paul. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. In prison together. There are also people who are incredibly wealthy. To have a church meeting in your household at that time of history was incredible. And people here were meeting. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. These were tent makers that just a few chapters back, because the parallel to this account is Acts 20. And Acts 20 talks about where Paul was traveling and when Paul wrote this letter. And there's a gap in Acts 20, 2 and 3. There's just the dynamics of when he would have sent this letter from Centuria, Corinth to Rome. And just before that time, Priscilla and Aquila had been with him. And they changed their locale and moved from there to Rome and had a household and were tent makers. These were people of some financial means. They had a church then, just shortly after Paul knew them, maybe 3 or 4 months afterwards. They're co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. And not only I, but the churches of the Gentiles. Greet also the church that meets at their house. These are significant people. I would love to just take a look at Priscilla and Aquila's mention in Scripture, because here's a husband and wife team that worked all over Rome. In fact, probably traveled perhaps more than Paul did. It's fascinating to see the dynamics here. But men, the greatest encouragement that Paul sends here is to the women. See that? He shares this, and sometimes it's difficult to know which gender the names are. But if you just look at the women's names, can you see what he says? He says here, first of all, Priscilla and Aquila, of course, co-workers in Christ. And he goes down here, greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. goes down a little bit further and says, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who worked hard in the Lord. My dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Julia. He commends the women for the hard work they've done. And this is Roman society. This is significant. Paul commends the women. He outlines people who are of his same cultural class, fellow Jews with me. But it's also a church that includes Gentiles, of course. This is a really interesting church. He even mentions Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me too. You see, we have these dynamics working in our church. Families together. I see you sitting there. Couples and singles. How the relationships, you've known each other, some have been around for a while, some have been around a short time. All these different dynamics coming together. So the question is asked, well, why do we come together and why do we do this? Why do we do what we do? So as we look at this text, what's interesting, I guess, further, is that when we look at who we are and what we do together, it's largely based on our occasion. Another dynamic that I learned in seminary was that all theology is occasional. I thought that was a funny statement when I first heard it. All theology is occasional. It doesn't mean it just happens every once in a while. It means all theology, all of our understandings of what God's doing in our life, happens because of something that's happening in our life, our occasion. It's really interesting to me that what comes from our hearts and our minds and our dynamics in society, that's how we plug into God. In other words, though we can learn a lot about God's Word, it largely is stored up for us until we hit the place in life where it means something. Memorization here is incredible because memorization, in my experience anyways, usually comes up when people have the dynamic in life that they're experiencing something and then it impacts them. I was sharing at Chester Village for the memorial service just a few weeks ago. And we looked a little deeper at Psalm 23. And I had to slow down in my interaction with these people because they were all in grief with someone they had lost in Chester Village. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. It was real to them. It was occasional. It was happening right there. All theology is occasional. Its greatest impact is when our lives have the occasion of its application. So, just back one chapter, Paul gives his situation, his occasion. Fascinating statement. Just let me read this for you, although it's a little long. Just let me read this to you. If you want to close your eyes, you can, because Paul is giving here his occasion. And it's 15, looking at verse 19 and then skipping down to 23 if you have your Bibles there. Paul says in verse 19, halfway through, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. This is my journeys. I've been doing this, he says, now down to 23. But there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through, and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution, this is financial, have pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, we owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. So after I've completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. Paul sharing his travel plans. And Paul says, I've preached the message from Jerusalem all the way through Turkey, all the way through Greece, and now at the southernmost part of Greece. And he's done that full crescent, that full semicircle. And now he's taking a financial contribution back to the Jews in Jerusalem. And then he says, I want to go to Spain. And when I go to Spain, I want to stop in Rome. And when I stop in Rome, I want to visit you when I'm there. Never been to the church in Rome, but many of these people had known Paul. So he says, I want to come and see you there. But consider this. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judah, in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. If you can put yourself back in time, Paul's writing this letter. He says, please pray for me that I can travel, take this contribution to them, and that I can be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. As many of you well know, Paul left, traveled to Judea, gave the contribution to the Jews, the Jewish believers who were there, and then was arrested for blasphemy and was taken before King Agrippa. It was years before he would come back to Rome, and he would come back arrested under the control of the Roman powers and locked in house arrest in Rome. He did return to Rome, but not as his prayers indicated. In fact, Paul's will that he travels to Jerusalem and then travels again to Rome and to Spain is not God's will. He'll be arrested. He'll be shipwrecked. He'll be sentenced to death, ultimately. That's his occasion. And he's writing this work for them. It's fascinating to put that in the context of Paul's occasion, what Paul's about, and God's will working itself out. When we look at this dynamic of P.S., the last words, I thought I would check this out a little bit and consider some last words, some of those famous dynamics of what people said that didn't come about. It's interesting, of course, when you look at these statements that are made. And here we are reading this ancient work, 2,000 years old, and how it applies to our life. But let me just share with you and pause for a moment and share these things, some famous statements that have been made down through time. Lee DeForest, an inventor, said this, while theoretically and technically television may be feasible, commercially and financially, it's an impossibility. We don't like their sound. Groups of guitars are on their way out. This was the Decca executive in 1962 when he turned down the Beatles. Everything that has been invented, everything that can be invented, has been invented. Charles Duell, Office of Patents, 1899. There will never be a bigger plane built. Boeing engineer after the first flight of the 247, a twin-engine plane that carried 10 people. There's not the slightest indication that nuclear energy will ever be obtainable. It would mean that the atom would have to be shattered at will. Albert Einstein, 1932. Margaret Thatcher in 1974 said, it will be years, not in my time, before a woman will become prime minister. With over 50 foreign cars already on sale here, 50 foreign cars on sale here, the Japanese auto industry isn't likely to carve out a big slice of the U.S. market. Business Week, August 2nd, 1968. Ken Olson of the Digital Equipment Corp. said in 1977, there's no reason anyone would want a computer in their home. This telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. A Western Union memo in 1876. We don't need you. You haven't got through college yet. This was said to Steve Jobs by a Hewlett-Packard executive. Steve Jobs, the head of Apple. Thomas J. Watson, chairman of the board of IBM. Nick and Leah. Thomas J. Watson, chairman of the board of IBM, said, I think there's a world market for about 5 computers. Airplanes are interesting toys, but they are of no military value whatsoever. Airplanes, interesting toys, but no military value whatsoever. Mordecai Fernandez Flock, professor of strategy. No matter what happens, the U.S. Navy is not going to be caught napping. U.S. Secretary of Navy, December 4th, 1941. Famous last words. P.S.'s. Just imagine, this is some of the foolish things that have been said, and yet we read words that are 2,000 years old that cut to my heart. Paul got something here? Not just a letter that circulated around the Roman world, but something of power? Yeah, I'd say so. So we still have the question, why do we do what we do? What's the point? Why do we gather together in all our diversity, different relationships? Obviously, we don't always get along. Why do we do it? Oh yes, okay, theology is occasional. We come here for our lives, to get meaning for our life. But what's the point? Why has Paul written 16 chapters, 14 typed pages? Why has he written 10,320 words to people he's never met? This list. 65 people. What does it really matter in the ancient world if he wrote this letter to them? What a big letter. Massive. Throughout the letter of Romans, as we've looked at it, Paul quotes, or it says, it is written 24 times. And throughout those dynamics of him saying it is written, he's quoted from 16 Old Testament books. He's used 14 Psalms. 15 times he's referred to Isaiah. He's doing something here. What's it all about? What are we all about? Well, let me contend that we are about this right here. This is what binds us together. This is what gives us meaning. This is what makes that community and this community functional, able to get along. It gives us the power to connect with God. It's about this. That's why there's no requirement that we have a spire above our heads, that we meet in 1,000 people in numbers. It's about this. And I know, we see different versions of it, and this is one of the beautiful things of our world. So we have it on this. We have it all around us. We are the most flexible period of history to carry the Bible with us. What's fascinating to me and somewhat regretful is that while we have this great freedom to have all of this with us, even to have this, one of my boys found the other day that you can, couldn't shut it off after he started it, but after he got it to the Bible, he then started it reading. And I was thinking, how do you shut this thing off? I could sit there with in my van and listen to it read to me the Bible. Imagine the difference. Paul's time, ink on maybe some papyrus, writing out the book of Romans, referring to ancient texts 24 times in the book of Romans. And yet I've got it here reading to me in my car. This is not the only option I have as I sit in my car. I can turn on the radio, plug it in. I've got the word on CD. What's fascinating to me is that with all this freedom, I find that my memory for the word is less than my parents. Somehow, the great freedom we have to have the word has made it readily accessible and even harder to get into our hearts. Maybe that's because everything else is also so freely accessible. But let's go back to Paul's letter. What is he saying? Well, if you have your Bibles there, Paul starts off this letter and says this, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets, in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, this is 1 verse 1, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the letter's about. Paul is talking about the gospel, the good news from God through Jesus Christ. And he goes through these 10,000 words, and he ends up here at the end. You can see this at 16:25. Now to him who's able to establish you by my gospel. He's saying, the gospel that I've given into under God's direction of me. According to the revelation of the mystery hidden for for long ages past, now revealed, made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. He begins his letter saying, I'm going to tell you about this great mystery that God has for you. He's promised to you through his holy word. And keep in mind here, Paul's not writing with the New Testament printed at all. It's coming through him, through the Holy Spirit. It's being created. So Paul talks about the scriptures, the Old Testament, fulfilling the promise of Christ. That's what Romans is about. And he ends and says that you may know this great mystery through Jesus Christ, revealed in the prophets. So we as a church, we gather together and we read part of this, but the rest is printed there in your bulletin. Our principles of active faith that was delineated in terms of understanding our affirmation of faith says this: we desire to develop our understanding of God's will for us and for the world, Bible study, prayer, fellowship, and conversation among ourselves and the world around. We desire to reach out to others in our community, the city, the province, the country, and internationally in response to human need and in suffering in obedience to the great commandment. Love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. It's what we're about. It's what binds us together. And I know when you gather together in just a few minutes and enjoy some coffee and things that have been provided for us, that will also nourish you. Talking to each other will nourish you. You will grow. But in terms of what binds us together, it's His Word that gives us the directions. It's His Word that unites us together. So let me just end with a couple practical suggestions. I don't know where you are in your devotional life. If it's just on Sunday mornings that you come and hear from God's Word, you have a great opportunity to know far more about it than just Sunday mornings. In other words, you won't live a long enough lifetime if you just get snippets of God's Word to really give you the help you need. You and I live in a time in which it is so greatly free that all of you can read. All of you can read and ingest what God has to say. There were some people, some of this group here that we have listed behind me, that could not read. A good number, most likely. And they had to listen. They could understand it, but they couldn't read it. You have the great freedom to read. And in your lives, I know that there's all kinds of different things going on. God doesn't say, you must be similar to all other Christians you know and set aside 45 minutes every morning from 10 to 10:45 and study God's Word. Some of you, I can tell by the looks on your faces, think, you know what's going on between 10 and 10:45? I can't do that. Of course you can't do that. We're all different. These people were all different. Some were slaves. You couldn't even come on Sunday mornings to meet in the household of Narcissus. But God's Word is now so portable for us that in your busy lives, ask God first, pray to God that He'll give you a hunger for His Word. Pray that. If you're in a place in life where you're just thinking, oh, I don't know what He's going to say now, but whatever He's going to say, I'm sure it's not going to work. If you're at that place in life, then say, God, give me a hunger for Your Word. And just pray that, because God will. And when it comes into your heart, and comes into your mind to read God's Word, don't fight it if you've been praying for it. Pray that God gives you a hunger for His Word and a thirst for righteousness. Just that simple prayer. God, give me a hunger for Your Word and thirst for righteousness. A couple weeks ago, Rick read the text for us and shared his experience that he wanted to read his Bible at work. So he started to do so. Had some interesting interactions with others, people around, driving trucks of asphalt as they come in and out of his workplace, as he has his Bible open there. That's probably the dustiest Bible we have in our congregation. Trucks in and out, back and forth. Rick's reading his Bible. Rick found a time in his own life to read the Word. And the Word of God is so powerful that even if you take one passage, just take Psalm 23, put it in a place where you will read it every day, and it will transform you. Now give it your heart. Nothing in life comes about well if you don't give your heart into it. And this is the Word of God. We have the capability on the online, of course, there's all kinds of different helps, and you can print off God's Word, carry it with you all throughout your day. But God's Word will transform your life. In our fellowship time that we're going to have in just a couple moments, I know you share that. Whether you say it specifically or not, God is transforming your lives. I see it. It's beautiful. But in my own life, I know that God has transformed me when I didn't even want to be transformed. He's just done it because that's His will, and I'm grateful to Him for it. But I didn't really work all that hard in helping Him transform me. But it comes about the more you study God's Word. If you want to talk to the deacons of our church who are people of the Word, other leaders in our church that we see around us, ask them how they study God's Word. I've come up against it a dozen times in my life in which I felt like I couldn't set aside the time that I wanted to based on someone saying, oh, every morning, it says in the Word, every morning between 6 and 7, you have to get up and study God's Word. My children are crying at 6 and 7 in the morning. I can't do that. Various times in my life I've said, God, just give me a new way to absorb Your Word. New way to understand it. I want to encourage you with that. Because the P.S. of God's P.S. of Paul's letter to us here in Romans is powerful. It shares who we are and shares who we can become as well.